Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, I want to let you in on just a little confession that, you know, prayer is something I have always struggled with. And I don't know if you guys kind of struggle with prayer too, but, you know, if I was going to pick something that was an Achilles heel for me and my walk with God, it's been prayer. And it's funny how God works, because like the first sermon that I gave at Chilhowee was on prayer. And it was like, God, you really just have a sense of humor. You know, it's like we couldn't talk about something theological or something. No, it was a sermon series on prayer, and I got plugged right in. And so when I was talking to John and Ernie about coming down here, like, hey, we're right in the middle of a series on prayer. And it's like, goodness. So I don't know, maybe God, maybe God wants to teach me something, and maybe through what he's teaching me, I can share a little bit about something that might help you out in your prayer life as well. You know, I recently did a kind of, an evaluation on my prayer life. And, you know, here's what I found out, is that most of my prayers went something like this. God, bless me, bless my family, keep us all safe, and while you're at it, God, I want to pray for Billy Joe's cousin's third aunt who's in the hospital. I've never met her and probably never will, but I want you to be involved in that situation and to heal that person as well. Right? Does that sound like your prayer life? Right? For the most part, that's really what we pray about, right? Just bless me, keep me safe, bless my family, keep them safe, all the people that I know. God, just do stuff for them. And, you know, and there's certainly nothing wrong with a prayer like that, right? So, like, it's not like it's sinful, but I really wonder if we're tapping in to the power of prayer when that is really what our prayer life looks like for the most part, right? What it sounds like for the most part. And the more I talk to other Christians, everybody says, you know, my prayer life just really stinks. I don't know what to do about it, but it stinks. And I think that's a universal truth, right? That's why we go through things like 40 days of prayer. We just did a sermon series at Chilhowee called Dangerous Prayers. And so the idea is there's some kind of a prayer life out there. And when we evaluate our own prayer lives and we look at the prayers in the Bible, like there's this disconnect, but we really don't know how to move from where we are to where God wants us to be. And so maybe your prayer life is as bad as mine. Maybe you want to know, you know, a better way to pray that's not just bless me and keep me safe. So what do we do about that? You know, how do we move in a way that our prayers become not only more biblical, but just really what prayer is supposed to be and designed to be? And let me give you a clue. The answer is not to just say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer, right? So it's like we just pray whatever we want to pray, but as long as we say in Jesus' name at the end, that somehow makes the prayer right. What if instead of praying bless me and keep me safe, what if we prayed a prayer of availability? What if instead of asking God what he can do for us, what if we asked God what we might be able to do for him? You ever think about prayer from that angle, from that aspect? Like, what if prayer life was more than just us saying, God, what can you do for me? Because here's the thing that I know, that when we pray a prayer of availability, when we pray things like, God, I am available to be used by you, that opens the door to a lot of unexpected things. When you pray a prayer of availability, the prayer is going to cause you to see your community in a different way. You know, I was really excited to hear about you guys doing a prayer walk. That's fantastic. I think it's really important to just be connected and to know the story of your community. And to see your community. And so that's important, right? And what if you prayed a prayer of availability and you said, God, I am available. Use me to reach the people in this community who are far from God. What if What if we prayed a prayer of availability and we began to see the church a little differently? What if we realized that through a prayer of availability that the church was not here to just meet my needs? That it wasn't here just to sing the songs I like, and it wasn't here just to have the programs that I like and to do the things that I like? What if we began to see the community differently because we prayed a prayer of availability and we said, God, we know that the church is the community of God here in this area, and you have put us here to reach people who are far from God? That kind of a prayer of availability, can pull you out of your comfort zone. And it'll help you to see people in a new and in a different way. And in praying that kind of prayer, God could use you and use Suburban Christian Church in ways that you might never have imagined. Now, one of the things that I'm convinced of in Scripture is that God calls people. Now, when I say God calls people, let me qualify that, right? Because I don't necessarily mean that the clouds roll back and the trumpets blow and God says, hey, I have called you and ordained you for this particular thing. Sometimes that happens in Scripture, right? You can look at guys like Moses and Isaiah, and the list goes on and on, right? Where God did specifically call people to accomplish some pretty amazing things. But I think God calls even ordinary people like you and me as well. And I think that call is more like, it's more like God prompting us to say something to someone. Maybe we see somebody who we know needs a little bit of encouragement, and we feel the tug that God puts on our heart to say, you know what, I could speak into that situation and I could encourage that person. Maybe God calls you to be, you know, a light in the midst of darkness, to go where someone is in need, to speak truth in a difficult situation. See, I think all of those are calls that God puts on our life. I think that I've been called, and I think that you've been called, but I want to talk about some calls in Scripture because I think you can identify with some of these. I think there are three responses that we can give when we get a call from God. The first one is the call of Jonah. So when Jonah is called, here's what Jonah says: here I am, Lord, I'm not going. You guys know the story of Jonah, right? That Jonah was called by God to go preach to the Ninevites, that their wickedness had come up before him, and God says, hey, I want you to go preach a message to the Ninevites. And here's what happens in Jonah chapter 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai: get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah went up in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Right? So Jonah, here he is. Here I am, Lord, but I'm not going. He goes down to the port of Joppa and he finds a ship leaving for Tarshish. And he bought a ticket, and he went on board, and there's that word again, that phrase, hoping to escape from the Lord. You see, Jonah heard the call of God, and he said, I am not going. And he had all kinds of good reasons to not go, right? He had theological reasons, and he had personal reasons. The theological reasons would be that the Ninevites were part of the Assyrian army, right? A part of the Assyrian nation. And the Assyrians were like the most wicked people that you could imagine on the earth at that time. Part of the reason why their wickedness comes up before God, that God knows about their wickedness, is because the Ninevites had this habit of skinning people, right? As a way to say, don't mess with the power and the might of the Assyrian army. They would also impale people on poles, right? Cut off a pole, sharpen it on one end, stick it in the ground, and then drop somebody on top of it. So the Ninevites were crazy wicked people, and in fact, they were the people who took the northern kingdom, right? The 10 tribes of the north, they took them and now they were no more. All of that happens because of the Assyrians. And so Jonah looks and he says, man, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, they've been really, really wicked to a lot of people, and they have always oppressed God's people. And so therefore, theologically, I don't want to go. But Jonah's also got a personal reason as well. He doesn't like the Ninevites, and his personal reason is, he says later on in the story, and if you read through the whole story of Jonah, it's amazing what all happens, right? But here's Jonah, and he says, God, I don't want to go because I know if I go and I preach about you to the Ninevites, they're going to repent, and I don't want them to repent. I want them to burn, right? And so therefore, Jonah is running from the call that God put on his life. So he takes off and he's gone. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have been called to be a Jonah in a lot of different times, right? To go and to talk about something that God has put on my heart. But I've often said, here I am, Lord, I'm not going. Let me give you a good example of what that looks like for me, and maybe you can identify with it. But there was a time when I had to do a funeral, right? Came up unexpected. And if you guys know me, you know, look, I don't wear suits and ties. If I'm in a suit and tie, somebody's either getting married or buried, and they're in trouble either way you go, right? And so I have two suits. I've got a black suit and a gray suit. And so both of my suits were dirty, so I do the gray one for weddings, the black one for funerals, right? And so I'm taking the black suit. I got to take it down to the dry cleaner to get it clean because I got to do this funeral. Need to be in a black suit. And so I take it down and I say, hey, this is really important. I need you to get this suit cleaned by tomorrow. Like, got to have it. No ifs, ands, or buts. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. So he said, show back up tomorrow right at closing time, which was just a few hours before the wake. And I said, great, I'll be here. So I'll walk in right at closing time, and I asked the owner of the dry cleaner, hey, do you have my suit ready? Haven't had time yet. And I said, man, I can't tell you how bad I need that suit. Like, I thought you knew. And so, like, my temperature is elevating, right? I can just feel the pressure building. And he says, well, here's what I'll do. He said, let me close the store, and I'll clean it, and you can just come in the back, and we'll chat. So he locks the store, closes it, grabs the suit. We go in the back, and while he's dry cleaning the suit, we're having this conversation, and the guy tells me that he's from California and that he used to be involved in, some religious something or another. I don't even remember what he said. Then he converted to Buddhism, and now he was kind of agnostic, and he's on the fence, and so he's telling me, like, the door is open, and God puts it right there, this situation, where I can speak truth. And I got this guy, he's a captive audience, right? And he's telling me how his life's falling apart, how he's searching for God, can't find God anywhere, and what am I doing? Dude, you got to get my suit clean. I got to go. Right? And so here's the thing. I left, and on the way out, God really just puts this guilt trip on me. And so I'm like, man, I blew that situation. And so I told this lady who I went to church with, I said, let me tell you what happened. And she said, you got to repent for that. And I said, I know I do. And so I went back the next day and walked into the dry cleaner, and I said, hey, can I talk to the owner again? I need to have a conversation with him. He's too busy. And so I went back again another time. Hey, can I talk to the dry cleaner? Yeah, I need to have a conversation with him. He's too busy. And the door was closed. And I don't know what happened to him. But here's the point, right? I think all of us have Jonah moments in our life when God gives us an opportunity and he calls us to an opportunity and he says, here's what I want you to do. Now go do it. And we are oftentimes saying, here I am, Lord, but not that opportunity. For whatever reason. Here I am, Lord, but I don't want to go. And so a lot of us find ourselves with the call of Jonah, and we just simply don't want to be there. Here's another call. This is the call of Moses. Moses essentially says this, here I am, Lord, send someone else. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, look at these verses. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. So God's people find themselves in Egypt for 400 years. And while they're there in Egypt, they become slaves, right? They're in bondage, and they cry out because of the oppression of Pharaoh. And God hears their cries, right? And he responds, and he's going to send a deliverer. And the guy that he calls is Moses. And so he specifically chooses Moses to go lead his people out of bondage. And Moses offers excuse after excuse after excuse. And he says, well, you know, God, we've been in bondage for so long, they don't even know who you are anymore. So if they ask me, who am I going to tell them sent me? And God, by the way, while I'm at it, you know, I'm not a very good speaker either. You know, you could have chosen somebody else who is better with words than me. And God, what if I jumble up my words and everything gets confused, and in the midst of all that, they don't even believe me? And so Moses works through excuse after excuse after excuse for like a whole chapter. And finally, God has had enough when Moses says, hey, God, in fact, why don't you just send somebody else? Look at what God's response is in chapter 4. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know, I wonder how many times we've had a call like Moses, but we've responded just like Moses by saying things like, God, you know, other people have more time. I'm a busy man. I've got a family. I've got a job. I've got all these things in my life going on. God, send someone else. God, you know my financial situation. I can't do much of anything right now. I'm kind of strapped. I got one kid who just graduated from college. I got two more who are about ready to go. God, I tell you what, why don't you just send somebody else? God, other people have more education. They know more about that subject than I do. God, why don't you just send them instead? So we neglect the call that God has put on our lives. And I wonder if the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses because God chose Moses for a particular reason and a purpose. I wonder how many times God's anger has been kindled against me, right? When God has said, here's an opportunity, and I want you to speak into that opportunity. I want you to move in that direction. But I'm over here going, but God, I can't do that. But God, it can't be me. And I wonder how many times God's anger has been kindled against me. I wonder how many times it's been kindled against you. I wonder how many times it's been kindled against congregations that God has put in the midst of a community, and they've been in that community for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and nobody in the community's life has been affected by the church. Like, I wonder sometimes, if God were to just close the doors on Suburban Christian Church, how many people in your community would grieve and hurt because the community of God is not gathering here anymore? How long would it take them to even realize the church doesn't even exist anymore? And that's not just true of Suburban, that's true of all congregations, that we just gather in our holy huddles and we do the things that we want to do, and we do the things that make us happy. And I wonder how many times what we're really telling God is, God, send another church. Send somebody else. Let them go do the mission of God. We're occupied with us. Right? You want to know what a church cares for? It's the same thing as an individual. Look at your calendar and look at your checkbook. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? There's where you'll find your priorities. It's true of me, and it's true of you, and it's true of all churches. Right? Where do we allocate the resources that God has given us and blessed us? Like, where do we put those? You see, all too often, I think so many times we're just saying, God, send someone else. There's one last call that we see, and it's the call of Isaiah. And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. Look at Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah says, then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? You see, again, God has heard the cries of his people. He's heard the cries of Israel, and he knows they're in trouble. And so God is asking, who am I going to send to deliver the people? The people need to hear a word from God. They need to know their covenant God again. Who am I going to send to put them back on the right track? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. I'll go. You see, sometimes I think what's equally as important as what Isaiah said is what he didn't say. Notice he didn't say, but Lord, I know you want me to go, but where is it that we're going? And Lord, I know you want me to go, but you know, what's the climate like there? It better not be too cold, right? I like it when it's warm. Or, you know, it better not be too hot. You know what, God, I know you want me to go, but you know what? What's the salary package look like? I mean, I got to take care of my family. God, I know you want me to go, but what about benefits and vacation time? You see, all of that stuff is excluded from the conversation. God calls Isaiah, and Isaiah's response is a simple response. He says, Lord, here I am, send me. I will go. I will take responsibility. I will do it. And that's the kind of prayer that calls us to action. Like, what would it look like if we prayed that prayer every day? Here I am, God, send me. God, use my mind. My thoughts are yours today. I want to see what you see. God, use my mind and shape it for your kingdom. God, use my hands. They're yours to serve others. God, use my mouth so that I can speak encouragement and life into other people. God, use my feet so you can send me where you want me to go. God, use my time and interrupt my day so that I can be involved in the things that matter and the things that you want me to be involved with. God, use my money. If you want me to give something, I'll give it. Look, that's a much different prayer than God bless me. God keep my family safe. God, look at our prayer list. You know who needs these prayers, God, so heal them in Jesus' name. Those aren't bad prayers, guys, but what I'm saying is that's not a prayer of availability. That's just saying, God, do something for me. But Isaiah is saying, no, God, here I am, send me. So the question becomes, how do we get to a place of complete availability to God? This is in Isaiah chapter 6. So leading up to this, right, you got to say, all right, Isaiah says in verse 8, this is really important, right? Here I am, send me. But that doesn't come out of nowhere. Isaiah's got to build up to this kind of decision to make in his life. And so here's what we have to know, that to get to a complete place of availability, or a place of complete availability, we first need a genuine experience of the presence of God. If you back up to chapter, you're in chapter 6, but if you back up to verse 1 through verse 4, look at what he says here. It was in the year of King Uzziah that when he died, I saw the Lord. Now let that sink in for just a minute, right?
Because Isaiah makes this prayer, here I am, Lord, send me, but that can't come out of nowhere, right? So there has to be something that leads up to it. And what we see is that Isaiah has been in the presence of God, and because he's in the presence of God, and he sees what he sees, he's then able to say, God, send me. Look at the rest of that scripture. that he was sitting in a lofty throne and the train of his robe filled the temple, and attending him were mighty seraphim, each six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and with two they flew, and they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Here's an uncomfortable reality that you need to know. And you need to have this sink in. If you find yourself struggling to being available to God, let me say that again. If you find yourself struggling with being available to God, maybe it's because you've not been in the presence of God. If you find yourself struggling with availability, maybe it's because you've not been in the presence of God. And I'm not necessarily talking about just what happens here on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Right? Being in God's presence in the community of believers is very important. But you can experience the presence of God in other places. I mean, there are times when I'm driving down the road and I've got my Apple playlist on, and the worship music is just really getting it that day, and it's like I'm riding down the road and everybody thinks I'm crazy because I've got tears running down my face, and I can just feel the presence of God going, man, this is such a good song. Like, it really just speaks to where I'm at in life right now. Have you guys ever been there? You ever heard a song that just did that to you? Sometimes it happens even in smaller settings. Sometimes it happens. I remember once when my oldest daughter, she just graduated from college, and she was just, you know, she was in the first grade at this time. And, you know, I would put her in bed every night. I tucked her in. We just had two kids at the time. And so, like, Madison was my kid and Emily was Kim's kid. And we just kind of split up, you know, nighttime duty with the kids that way. And I remember I laid down in the bed with her, and she was talking about wanting to be a Christian. And she said, "Daddy, if I died right now, I wouldn't go to heaven, would I?" And I tried to talk to her about her faith and about what it means to follow Jesus, and we got off on the subject of repentance, right? Because I'm a preacher, I'm a theology nerd, right? So where do you take that conversation? We're going to talk about repentance, right? So in hindsight, I should have done that maybe a little different. But nonetheless, that's what we, and I said, "Madison, I said, do you understand what repentance means?" And she looked at me and she said, "Yes, Dad, you know, as only a first grader can." And I said, "Well, what does it mean?" And she said, "Dad, it's like Miss Calfee says," who was her teacher, "that sometimes we don't always make hundreds and A's because we make mistakes." And I knew right then, right, of everything that I could say to that kid, like, she got it. She understood what it meant. And I remember being so overwhelmed in the presence of God that night, just in her bedroom, lying in bed with her and talking to her about her faith. I remember just a few years back, we were going to camp. My kids are church camp nuts, and so they go as campers and then they go as counselors, and we were riding to camp one evening, and Elizabeth, my youngest, she said that, and the song "Spirit Move" was playing in the car, and she said, "Dad, how do you know when the Spirit moves?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure. There's like a checklist that you can just check off. Like, you just kind of know. I mean, you know." And so I was trying to have this awkward conversation, and she said, "Well, Dad," she said, "on Sunday mornings, when people come up to pray after church," she said, "sometimes I just look at them and I just want to cry." And I said, "That's God's Spirit." And I remember just knowing in that moment that God was near
You see, if you're struggling with being available to God, I wonder if you've really been in His presence. Because when you're in the presence of God, the natural response is, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." And if you haven't experienced those things, then just rely on James 4:8. If you come close to God, God will always come close to you. You take the first step, and God's not just going to meet you there. You're going to find out He's already there waiting. So to get to a place of complete availability, we have to be in the presence of God. But here's something else, that you also need to have a genuine awareness of your sinfulness. In verse 5, Isaiah says, when he sees this big, mighty, heavenly scene, his response is, "It's all over. I am doomed. I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I've lived among people with filthy lips." Let me let you in on one of the biggest secrets that we deceive ourselves with. We say, "I am a good person." Do you think you're a good person? Like, I think for the most of the time we would say, "Yeah, I'm a good guy," or "I'm a good girl." Like, I don't get into too much stuff, right? There are a lot of people out there who are worse than me. But let me assure you that without Jesus, you are not a good person. You are lost and dead in your sin and in the foulness of your own mind and actions. We live only to serve ourselves. We gossip, we backbite, we destroy other people who are made in God's image. But when Isaiah saw the presence of God, his immediate reaction was, "I'm doomed. I am a sinful man." You see, here's part of this paradox of the Christian faith, that the closer we get to the presence of God, the more we realize how undone and how sinful we really are. But when Isaiah is in the presence of God, his immediate reaction was that he was doomed. You see, if you haven't been in God's presence, you probably think you're okay. If you haven't been in God's presence, you think the other person's in trouble, but you're all right. Do you get what Isaiah's pointing out to us here? Because the more you are in the presence of God, the more keenly aware you become of how rotten you really are without Jesus and how desperately you need His grace. And that brings us right to the last one. To be at a place of complete availability, we need to have a genuine understanding of God's grace. Look at these last two verses. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it, and he said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven.'" You see, Isaiah's awareness of being in the presence of God let him know, "I have a problem with my lips," right, "with what I say. But God forgave his sin." Have you ever prayed a Psalm 139 prayer? I don't know how familiar you are with Psalm 139. But I know you're doing something, you know, your 40 days of prayer. Take a look at Psalm 139 in the first four verses this week. And just pray the prayer that the psalmist prays in the first verse when he says, "Search me, God, and know me." You see, God can't search you or know you if you're running from His presence. God can't search you or know you when you're saying, "Here I am, God, but send somebody else." But when you're in the presence of God, God searches you and He knows you. I want you to do something with me this morning. I want you just to take a second and to just close your eyes for just a minute. And I want you to reflect on that thought of just, God, search me and know me. The angry outburst you had this past week. Forgiven. The secret sin that nobody else knows anything about, that you're trying to keep hidden from God. Forgiven. The lying and the cheating. Forgiven. Your lustful thoughts and what you're looking at on your smartphone. Forgiven. You see, that's the potential of being in His presence. You can open your eyes now. That's the potential of being in the presence of God and saying, God, search me and know me. For Isaiah, it was, excuse me, for Isaiah, it was the coal that touched his lips. But for us, it's the blood of Jesus that makes us new. For us, it's the blood of what Jesus did for us that makes us new. It's the fact that the tomb was empty on the third day. That's what makes us new. And here's the thing. You don't bring anything to that equation. Jesus brought it all. And so after we've experienced His presence, after we've been made aware of our sinfulness, after we know His grace, the only appropriate response is just complete availability. Here I am, Lord. Send me. God, I am all yours. And it isn't something we have to do. It's something we get to do. It's a daily decision to make yourself available to Him. I mean, can you really say, God, I love you, but send someone else? Can you really say, God, I love you, but I'm not going? But can you say, I've experienced my God. I know my sin. I understand His grace. So here I am. Send me. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for being who you are. You're an amazing God, and God, I pray that we are in your presence, because it's only when we're in your presence that we understand this life and what we're supposed to do with it. And so, God, I know for me, I need to be more available. I know for me that I need you to search me and to know me even more, so that you may break my heart for the things that breaks yours. And God, I know that in that moment, that when that happens, you know, I'll stop making excuses and I'll just be able to be like Isaiah and say, send me. And so, God, I know if there's somebody here this morning who's just kind of struggling with being in your presence and what that means, and you know, maybe they just need to be uplifted and encouraged and to know that you are a good God. And that you love us more than we could ever imagine. God, I pray they feel that this morning. That they know that in their hearts. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you're here this morning and you know, you have not made the decision to follow Jesus and to make Him Lord of your life, I'd love to have a conversation with you about that. You can come while we sing this last song. You know, I'm just going to kind of hang out up here so you can come and chat with me and say, hey, I'd like to know what it looks like to make Jesus Lord of my life. But I'm going to guess for most of us, you know, we're probably already there. And I'm guessing for a lot of us, we just need to be really honest with ourselves and with God about where we're at in our prayer lives and in our walk with Him. Because here's the thing I know, that God has given you an amazing responsibility and opportunity to grow in the likeness of His Son, Jesus. But all too often, we're just saying, God, I don't want to go. Send someone else. So today, while we sing this last song, I'd love for you just to think about what it would look like for you to take that next step and to be available for where God's leading you. And if you need help navigating that, I am sure that John and Ernie and anyone else would love to pray with you about that and to help you take that next step. If you want to chat with me, again, I'm going to hang out right up here, and you're more than welcome to do that. You can do it while this last song's playing. You can do it after service. Just snag somebody and say, hey, I need to have a talk and I need to have a prayer. It's time to be honest with God.